I want to introduce you to Mike Rizzo. Mike was leading the Vertical Marriage Conference. He and his wife, Ann, were leading the Vertical Marriage Conference this past weekend. And we have a wonderful opportunity to hear from Mike this morning. Mike and his lovely wife, Ann, right there on the front row, lead the they're the directors of the marriage program at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, Missouri. And Mike and his wife are passionate about families, passionate about how God uses marriage as the picture of Christ in the church, and as he uses people and these and those families to take the name and the fame of Jesus throughout the world. And so we're delighted to hear from Mike. So would you give him a Crossbridge welcome?
Thank you, Chris. Man, I wish I could talk like that. He just gets all the information out. It's clear and wow. So in case you weren't here this weekend, we do have a few books left out in the lobby. It's called Vertical Marriage. So if you're interested in that, it's by that little counter out there. So I just want to mention that. How many couples were here for the weekend? Good to see your faces again. Yeah, we had this room full of tables. We had like 40, 45 couples in here and had a great time. So that timer up there says 33 minutes. That's me. Oh, sweet. Okay, I got 33 minutes. That's awesome. So I'm going to just talk about a few things. I think Pastor Kirk had talked about David and Goliath perhaps a few weeks ago. So I'm going to be talking about David in just a little bit. But I want to give just a little bit of a highlight from what we talked about over the weekend. So we do a lot of premarital counseling. And how many people in here are still single? Wow, like under 10. So most of y'all are married. So this message is for marrieds and singles because these principles apply. So I'm going to be talking mainly in a marriage context, but the principles do apply to all of us. And I actually am still a single person. I'm an individual still in my marriage. And so I also have to tend my own heart as a single man. Does that make sense? So this applies to all of us. So singles, you are not left out of this message. Please know that. Okay, so we talked a little bit about the timeline of transformation yesterday, and I love that last song that the worship team did. Maybe we'll do that one at the end, perhaps, about just, you know, Lord, make me into who you want me to be, whatever those words were, powerful. But there's a timeline of transformation that, you like that artwork? It goes from left to right. It's a timeline, and I don't know what's up ahead for me totally next year. I turned 65 this year. Last year, I was wrestling with being 64, and the old Beatles song came to my mind. Those of you oldsters, you know, when I'm 64, well, you still need me, whatever it is. And I was battling with just my place in life. You know, I was getting older. I was battling like a mild depression of sorts. I'm like, man, I'm getting older. My kids are in their 30s. What's next, Lord? And a little bit of angst over that. I'm good now. But I had to work through that, and I didn't realize when I met the Lord and committed my life to Christ when I was 21, I didn't realize that I'd be going through this, you know, later on my timeline. You're not sure exactly what's up ahead, right? And so we tell premarital couples all the time, because finding the person that really wants to spend the rest of their life with you is a transcendent experience. When I met my beloved Ann in Bible school, and I knew she was the one. And, you know, when we first got married, I was 27. She was 33. I'm giving away her age. Sorry. Got to be transparent here. It was, you know, a transcendent experience knowing that you found that one. It's absolutely incredible. Infatuation's a good thing. Chemistry's a good thing. Having that high is a good thing. You should have it. And we tell couples, you know, not to discourage them, but we tell them, you know, you're not always going to have an emotional high all the time in your marriage. Married couples in here that have been married for more than a year, would you say yes to that? Yes, everybody's shaking their head. No hesitation. So it's another level of transcendency, really. And but something else we've discovered in our lives as well is that we're brother and sister in Christ. And our friendship as brother and sister in Christ is the core of our marriage. So when you're dating and you're courting, it's all about, especially for guys, it's a lot about the chemistry, physical touch, can't wait to have sex. That's all normal. And that's good. And you kind of think like you're going in that way. And then after a few days or weeks into the marriage, you realize that there's a lot of other components that you need to fortify and work on and build building blocks into your marriage so that you go till death do us part, so that you go the whole distance. And so being brother and sister in Christ is also a relationship that we have, me and this woman here, that will carry on into eternity. So I know Jesus said you won't be married in heaven in the same way you are now. You'll be like the angels. There's that one verse in there. I think that's true. Jesus said it. But we will, I believe, we'll still know each other as brother and sister in Christ. We will not have our memories all erased. Who are you? Hi, I'm Mike. I think we'll have some memories and know what life was like back in the previous age. And wherever we are, whether it's in heaven or whether it's in a future age, on a new heaven, new earth, whatever's going to happen in the future, we will still be brother and sister in Christ. So we are in an eternal relationship right now that will carry on forever. And I'm not going to miss sex. I'm not going to miss it, because there'll be something more transcendent in our glorified bodies, different kinds of minds, different kinds of abilities. It'll be so transcendent. It'll be like going from black and white to color TV. Now, some of you can't relate to that, but I grew up on black and white. Anybody else grew up on black and white? When my parents got that color TV, it was like a transcendent experience. It was like, wow. And I just got a new TV on the Black Friday sales, smart TV, you know, 4D, whatever they call it. I'm amazed at the clarity on this TV. It's transcendent for me when I put Netflix on. Transcendent experience. So my point is just simply that, we're restricted now by these earthly bodies, but you know, when we go down into the age to come, it's going to be a transcendent experience. But for now, we are making the decision in our marriage. We're making the decision to fully support, intercede for, and encourage one primary person on their journey through life. And we are relying on them to do the same for us. And we tell premarital couples and married couples that we counsel, you know, you don't really know what's ahead for your spouse. And we don't prophesy or predict, you know, sickness or hardship or, you know, whether it's, you know, physical or financial or transitions that come in life. We don't know. But we tell couples that when they're first starting out, and we take them through vertical marriage, which is a very thorough premarital manual. We want couples to be prepared for what's ahead, and we say to them, you're making the decision to fully support, intercede for, and encourage one primary person. She is number one on my list. I have other friends, all right, but she is the first, and I'm the first for her. And so that's what it's all about. And this also works in covenant relationships, even with singles. You know, you have people around you that are your core people that you're committed to. And so this principle works in that realm as well. So I want to just mention a little experience I've had recently with my granddaughter, Liberty. She's 4 now, but when she first turned 3, we started getting into puzzles. Y'all know Melissa and Doug? It says ages 3 and up. So as a good grandfather, we started getting puzzles and doing puzzles with Liberty. And I have a little schematic of a puzzle. That's, I think it's a 12-piece puzzle. There it is. Pretty simple. And we do sometimes small groups. I'll bring some of these puzzles with me, and I'll pick, you know, a husband and a wife and have them race to see who can do the puzzle the quickest. That's a 12-piece puzzle, right? But it's kind of a fun thing to do. And then I use an illustration in doing that. But with Liberty, basically, we tried to convey the concept of look for the straight edges, look for the corners, and you know, do that first, then it's easier to do the rest. Anybody do puzzles in here like as a hobby? Okay, that's still in vogue, huh? Well, I thought the digital age, I thought that was gone. But she didn't quite grasp the concept. You know, so she would try a corner piece or a side piece in the center, you know, and everything. And so we just lovingly observe, because completing the task is not really what it's about, right? What it's really about is us watching her just grow and guiding her into discovery and guiding her into learning. That's what it's all about. So the spiritual application that came to me was God watching me as I navigate my life, trying to piece it together through different seasons, rough seasons, transition seasons, all kinds of times. And I found God to be a framer, that he will often reveal to me the outer rim, the straight pieces, because that's easier for this guy. Okay, I can get the straight pieces. And he kind of like frames something in for me, and that gives me what I call the hope of containment. If I know that there's something that at least there's a frame, I'm okay. Something else is going to fill in the pieces I haven't had revealed to me yet, or I'm still trying to figure out. So the hope of containment is really important for me. If I can find a perimeter for my life, if I can find a safe boundary, then I have peace, and I know I'll figure out the rest with God's help. This will work out. My life will work out. My life does fit. It does fit in the grand scheme of things. I can't see the full picture now, but I can trust him. And so people that have given up on their own life through addictions, through suicide, ultimately, or married couples that have given up through divorce, they've ceased to see the frame. They don't even see that this is going to work out. They don't even see a perimeter anymore. They've lost that hope. And so without the corner and side pieces, there's really no boundary or definition. And so Liberty, look, here's one of the dog's eyes. Can you find the other dog's eye, the other eye of the dog, and piece it together? And she's like, still not cognitively, you know, wasn't at the time able to do that. And God's gracious with us. He's not up there with all the angels saying, geez, how many times do we have to explain to Rizzo? Hello, this is the corner piece. He's still trying to fit it in the center, right? Are you following me? And so husbands and wives, have patience with your spouse in the process, because he or she may still be working on a 12-piece puzzle. You're doing, you know, Thomas Kincaid 500-piece stream, forest or whatever, all these little pieces. And she's over there, he's over there just, you know, where does this go? And sometimes as spouses, we get a little frustrated with our spouse's slowness in getting things. Anybody relate to that? A few hands went up. Okay, thank you. I see that hand. So the basic deal is enjoying your spouse even when they are not as mature as you. That's the bottom line. And remember, you've signed up the covenant with that guy, with that girl, to intercede and partner with them no matter where they're at on their timeline of transformation as they're becoming conformed to the image of Christ, and you're like way ahead of them. Come on. Wow, that's where the fruit of the Spirit grows. That's what we want, right? More patience, more faith, and all that stuff. And there'll also be seasons of scaffolding. Y'all know what scaffolding is? Those big apparatuses they put around buildings, and it's got all kinds of boards running around there. And, you know, window washers use it as well. And sometimes you see scaffolding around a building, and you know they're working on that building. Maybe they're going to, like, you know, clean the brick or put new windows in or reface the building, something like that. And you look forward to maybe driving by that building maybe, you know, a few months down the line to see how it turned out. So you're back in that part of town. 2 years later, the scaffolding's still up. It's kind of odd. That should be already completed by now. kind of the same principle. There's seasons in our lives where, whether it's with our spouse or with our children, where the scaffolding is still up around a certain part of their life, and you're like, oh man, I wish they would get with the program. You should be further along. It's kind of odd to see scaffolding around a building for that long length of time. And that's till death do us part. That's loyalty. Even if I became spiritually dull, like really bad, she would still be committed to me at the same level she is now that I'm performing at optimum, you know, like I am, right? Yeah. Yes, sure. Okay, so that's just a little tiny piece I wanted to share, but I want to relate it now to a guy named David, who was also on a timeline of transformation. He wasn't always, you know, the giant slayer or the king. And there's a portion of scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 16 where the Lord says to Samuel, you know, stop mourning for Saul. I've rejected him as king. Fill your horn with oil. Get your anointing oil. I'm sending you to Jesse because there's a king amongst his sons. And so Samuel comes and he knew there was a king there. The Lord told him. And so all of the various sons passed before his eyes. And Samuel knew that there wasn't a king yet that he saw. And so he says, we will not sit down until he arrives. Because Jesse said, there's one more son that I have. He's out doing his job, taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, we will not sit down until he arrives. So there was an urgency. Prophets carry like an urgency in them, the Holy Spirit beckoning through them. And it was like, I've called this one, I've chosen that one, you know, raise them up, anoint them to fulfill their calling. That was what Samuel had, that assignment from the Lord, and there was an urgency in him. And the greatest prophet, slide number four, Evan, greatest prophet is Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, horn full of oil, sent to call out kings and priests into their assignments. So he is a transcendent Samuel in a sense, and he's looking with his anointing oil to call out kings and priests into their assignment. And right now I am looking at a room full of kings and priests. That is your identity. Y'all know that, right? We are kings and priests, and the enemy will do everything he can to make you think small about who you are. Now, humility is a good thing, but the enemy's version of smallness or being lowly is bad. It's inaccurate, right? Now, we're not all going to be national figures. A very small fraction of us are going to be national figures like King David. But every one of us is called to be a giant slayer. Whatever it is that comes against us in our lives or on behalf of others, we're called to be David's. And, you know, David was around 16 years old when Samuel anointed him as king. And he would actually not rule as king till some 14 years later. You know, there's a timeline of transformation. There's a timeline that we're on. And in God's economy, there's a selection process, then there's a development process. Pick me, put me in, coach. All right, come on in. So you're selected, then there's a development process. And I'm still learning that. I've been a Christian for 44 years, and there's times I feel like I'm still in my rookie season. And that's healthy. That's a lot better than saying, I got it all figured out. I know what I'm doing. You know, God will deal with that in a heartbeat, because that's not healthy, because pride just creeps in quickly into our lives. And so David learned a lot of good stuff out in the field, in his marketplace job, taking care of the sheep and killing, you know, dangerous animals. And I want to just touch briefly today upon the fact that David... went and selected five smooth stones from the stream. And how many did it take to kill the giant? One. So I want to talk about the other four stones and what they mean to me and what I feel they mean to me, perhaps in God's economy as well. What other four qualities, what the other four stones that David had, what are they? And the first one is that David was faithful in little before God gave him much. He's faithful in little before God gave him much. Thank you, Evan. So David's first assignment, remember, he was called to be a king, right? But his first assignment was, there was an issue that was going on with Saul, as also in 1 Samuel 16. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. So God left Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented and troubled him. And so Saul's servants were trying to find a solution, and they were told to go find someone that can play the guitar as good as or better than Brian McCleary, someone that can bring an anointing to Saul's life to lift the oppression off of him and make him feel better. So imagine this is you. Okay, you were selected because you volunteered. You know God's got a calling on your life, whether it's, you know, in the home or in the marketplace or in the church. It's all precious in God's sight, equal in God's sight. But just say you're a worship leader looking for a ministry assignment, and a door opens to serve at this church, not Crossbridge, but another church, where the Holy Spirit has left the senior pastor. Gone. And the senior pastor's battling demonic oppression severely. He's dark, in a dark place. And they offer you the opportunity. We'd like you to be our worship leader. How many would jump at the chance? Okay, Holy Spirit has departed from the pastor. It's dark. He's oppressed. Thanks anyway. Or I'll pray about it. I'll get back to you. Then throw their number away. Delete their email. But God leads him to function in the area of worship and basically says, I want you to be faithful just doing this first. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. I'm called to great things. This would not be my choice of a man to serve under. Plus, he still was doing his part-time job taking care of sheep while he was serving this dark king. So he was faithful in little. Secondly, 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, one day David was dispatched by his father to bring food to the troops, and he made inquiry amongst the troops about what the reward would be for the one who killed the giant. And his elder brother heard him, became angry. You know, why'd you come down here, David? Where's those sheep you're taking care of in the wilderness? I know your pride. I know the insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle, haven't you? So the second stone, so to speak, that David had in his pouch was that David overcame a non-supportive family structure. And even Jesus had a similar experience in his own life. You know, the scripture says in John chapter 7 that his brothers, you know, were telling him to, you know, go and show yourself, do your stuff in public so it's not a secret anymore. And the scripture says even his own brothers did not believe in him. So even Jesus didn't have really a sibling support network at all. You know, your spouse or your best friend may not even fully understand the secret places of your heart. We encounter this all the time in marriage counseling. That best friendship is kind of like a little fragile. They're not sharing with one another at deep places. So even within the constructs of the marriage, there may not be a supportive structure for a season. Hopefully not for long. And so the giants to be overcome in our lives are not just out there, right? They can also be, oftentimes they're right in the midst of our families, And also, oftentimes, they're lodged in the identity stream of our memories. All the things that were imprinted upon us over the years from childhood on up can also be giants just sitting there occupying space because they're not being challenged. And everyone seems to be tested in two family arenas, family of origin and church family. We're always, you know, we're tested in those two arenas. And they both carry great potential for healing and great potential for wounding. And so if you've been hurt, the natural mind says, avoid relationships. Keep them superficial. And unfortunately, we've, you know, seen this in marriages as well, where it's become superficial. And the enemy just takes advantage of that. So we will all have to deal with pain at some level over the course of our life. And when you sign up to marry that one person, to intercede, to commit to that one primary person for life, you don't know in year one what the Holy Spirit's going to uncover in year five or year eight, or places he's going to take them deeper in transformation, that they're going to be a mess, a hot mess for a while. You didn't realize you signed up for that. My wife's walked with me through different, you know, inner healing segments and seasons of my life where, you know, I wasn't a shining star of a husband. But that's the timeline of transformation. He's committed to us personally, and then we commit to our spouse in like manner. I'm with you, baby. I'm with you, honey, no matter what you go through. I'm walking with you. I'm praying for you. So we are hurt in the context of relationships, and we are healed in the context of relationships. It's just how it works. Ever play hide and seek as a child? Few? Wow, just a few. Man, what? There we go. Okay. You guys are still with me. Anybody still play hide and seek? Okay, hopefully with your grandchildren. If you play with each other, that's cool. Well, as a child, I can still see the street that we played, the neighborhood we played in, and I could still see one of my hiding places. I used to hide in this hedge of bushes, big row of bushes. And I somehow get in there as a little kid, and that was one of my hiding spots. And it was good for a while until the other kids figured out where Rizzo was hiding. Then it wasn't a good hiding spot anymore. And it's a similar scenario that I've seen pastoring for a lot of years, 30-some years, in churches. Sometimes after a year or two, people come to know you as you're coming to the church, and you can't hide anymore. A lot of people work that system and just move on to another church where people don't know their hiding spots. And they could exist there for a while, quote unquote, protected, but not really. It's not really a safe place. Because we have to enter into vulnerability eventually to let people know us for who we really are in the right boundaries and setting. And that's a part of the plan on the timeline of transformation, is getting healed in the context of relationships. Even though it's hard for you to trust, I still struggle. Not as much, but I still struggle in that arena. I have to always stay in shape, make sure I'm doing my stuff to stay open to people. Number three, David knew what was right and comfortable for himself. Just going to touch briefly on this one. You know, Saul, in a well-meaning way, said, here's my armor. This is the best armor there is. So he had David try on his armor, and David moved around. He's like, now this is going to work for me. Slingshot. Stone. That's my deal. And so, you know, others may have molded you in the past and forced their stuff on you in some way. Be like this. Act like this. But now you have a choice, and as we let God into every area of our lives, he will guide us. He will guide you and me into honing our unique gifts and our unique calling to function as he wants us to. And then finally, number four, David did not remain in a defensive posture. He took the initiative. You know, when the Philistine moved closer to attack David. David ran to the battle line to meet him. And when you look at the scripture, which we're not going to read today for time, but Goliath had a shield bearer, a guy that was carrying his big shield, and David ran so fast toward Goliath, Goliath didn't have time to get his shield from the shield bearer to you know, maybe block the stone or whatever. And so David's speed, the speed of response, was important. And you know, as we get older in the natural, we kind of slow down a little bit. Now, I'm still fairly healthy. We both are. We're going to keep going. So I'm not prophesying doom here, but we have to be realistic. You know, I'm not going to make the Olympics. Let's be realistic. So in the natural, you do slow down a little bit as you get older. But in the spiritual, you should be speeding up as you get older. Your speed of response, your discipline in certain areas should increase, and your speed should be quicker. There's an old Western that I loved starring Glenn Ford. Who remembers Glenn Ford in the Westerns? Fastest Gun Alive. And the whole theme of the movie was, does the old guy still have the speed? And the young punk outlaws that want to challenge him, but he still had it. Fastest Gun Alive. So David took the initiative. He ran to the battle. And so, yeah, God gives us time, and he's very gracious, but eventually he's going to say to us, son, daughter, I mean, I really love you, but listen, you got to move a little quicker, because the enemy doesn't wait. He's not playing by good rules. And so just to summarize, the four stones, the stone of faithfulness, the stone of reconciliation, no matter what kind of family structure you come out of, forgive, release them, work through your wounding. The stone of uniqueness, the stone of action. So be faithful in what God's already given you to do. Hopefully it won't be 14 years like David had to wait to step into his kingship. There's things I'm still waiting for. Some things I just make up and think I'm going to do, and God says, no, I didn't have that plan for you. But why don't you tell me sooner? Well, I wanted you to work it out for yourself. Be faithful in little. Resolve, reconcile the wounding inside, whatever it is. Don't wear what others put on you. Be who you are in Christ. I still battle with comparison. Oh, man. That's why I limit my social media. Because if I am getting triggered and I'm comparing myself to whatever, some preacher out there, some husband out there, some guy out there, someone's more buff than me out there, you know, and I realize I'm getting triggered, I shut it off. I just got to be who I am. And then the stone of action, just move. Don't play defense all the time. Move to the action. We're going to skip slide 11 and just go right into my closing here. And I want to just say this morning that there's a David in each one of you. That each one of you is a David in a sense. And there's a prophet. It's not Samuel with a horn of oil. It's Jesus with a horn of oil. And he has an urgency and a zeal in his heart for you. And he's saying, we will not sit down till he arrives. We will not sit down till she arrives. That's comforting to me to think that he feels that way about me. He's got more for me. And there's a famous statue of David that you may have seen in photos, or maybe you've seen it live, by the artist Michelangelo. And it was originally worked on by two other artists. But because of imperfections in the marble, the two other artists just gave up trying to bring something beautiful out of it. Isn't that what we sometimes do to ourselves? Maybe other people have done that to us, spoken that to us in words or in actions, that we're not good enough or we're not smart enough or whatever. So it was left for 25 years until young Michelangelo completed the 14-foot sculpture. He worked in secrecy. He worked in an open courtyard, actually, even in the rain. They say he slept with his clothes on and rarely ate. So intense was his zeal for it. And in the next slide, you kind of get a closer look at, there's the pouch he's holding in his hand. There's where the other four stones are, right in there. And I want to just say in closing that there's an urgency, a passion in God's heart for you to call you into all that he has for your life, to transform you into all that he has for you to become. And Jesus is the prophet who will seek you out in the field. And Jesus is the artist that will never cease his work in your life. He will never say, these imperfections are too much for me. He believes in you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just imprint that truth upon our hearts today. The way that you see us, the thoughts that you have towards us. Help us to stand strong, to renounce every lie, to push away, to rebuke every falsehood about us, to catch your gaze, to look into your eyes and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to believe at a deeper level. I want to see myself like you see me. Bring out the David in me. Encourage me, encourage my spouse, encourage our marriage on the timeline of transformation. We surrender afresh to you today. I'd like to just invite you to stand with me at this time and just say yes to this. Just say yes in your heart. Say yes in your heart.